Well, good morning. It's good to be with all of you here this morning. We have many visitors in our number, and I'd like to tell you personally that we really appreciate your attendance here. I can see personally from looking out that we have many visitors who have decided to come and to worship with us this morning, and you are our honored guests. I hope that already, as you've had time to spend with us, you feel like you're our honored guests, and I also hope that you take a few minutes after this morning's worship service to hang around and give us an opportunity to shake your hand and to get to know you. We love the Lord, we love Jesus Christ, and we're so grateful for all that He's done for us. Give us a minute to share that with you and to study with you if you have time. This morning, the lesson is about second chances. Have you ever needed a second chance to do anything? I know as a kid, we called them do-overs. We wanted, let me try one more time. Let me try one more time. Actually, you know, speaking to my parents as a young boy, I would say, let me try again. You know, my dad would take me fishing as a little boy, and he would tell me about the rod and reel, how it works, that we have what we call backlash, son, and if you backlash this reel, the fishing will stop because you've got to work that line out. And so I would try to cast because he would give me that opportunity, and sure enough, backlash, bad as you've ever seen. And so he would have to work on that, and I would say, let me try again. Give me a do-over. So we understand that. What about the Lord? Does He give us second chances? Will He allow us a do-over? I want to share with you this morning that our God in heaven gives us second chances, and our God in heaven gives us third chances, and fourth, and fifth, and sixth. I say this because I recognize the great love and compassion that God has toward us. I wish we didn't need them. I'm more hopeful that we could take God's instruction and say, I understand and I am going to go to work because I know that heaven weighs in the balance. And whether I spend eternity there or not weighs in the balance. And so I shouldn't need a do-over. If I've been given His instruction and His truth, I know where I'm supposed to go, what I'm supposed to do, that there's no need for a second chance. Yet God, knowing us, knowing who we are, has allowed all mankind for second chances. And I am so thankful to God for His willingness to do that, for each one of us. If you look at Acts chapter 2, I want to use this verse to get us started because it may be an individual's here with us this morning. We have people sometimes, you study with them, you talk to them about God's Word, that He's given you a way to be saved, to go to heaven and to be with Him forever. Some people evaluate their own lives and they say, well, that's not right. That can't be true. Not for me. I mean, if you take all the bad things that I've done, there's no way the Lord's just going to wipe all that away and let me be a part of His family. I don't count in this equation. And I want to tell you that if you think that, you certainly do. God is offering to each and every individual who's listening to His Word a second chance. Don't dismiss it because of who you've been or who you used to be or the trouble you caused in times past. I'm not saying those things aren't real and I'm not saying those things don't hurt. But don't let that stop you from accepting a second chance from God. And I often will tell people in this conversation to turn to Acts chapter 2. I've got verse 38 on the board for us, but look back at verse 22. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is convicting these men of their sin. Verse 22, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken into lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Peter says to them, Jesus Christ performed many miracles. He demonstrated His power. He told you who He was, and you took Him by lawless hands, and you put Him to death. Is there a sin worse than taking the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and nailing Him to the cross, to be personally responsible for that? Can anybody top that sin? If we were to, I know you shouldn't and you can't categorize sins, but can anybody outdo them? They took Jesus by lawless hands. He's pointing to them. He says, you took Him. You crucified the Son of God, the Prince of Life. You are guilty of that. Look down at verse 36. He's going to tell them the same thing. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 37 is important. It says, now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And so, remember, Jesus told the apostles in John chapter 16 that when the Spirit comes, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so these men are convicted. Peter points directly to them and says, you crucified the Son of God, whom God has made the author and finisher of our faith. So they say to Peter and the rest of the apostles, well, what should we do? What can we do? Is there anything we can do? And Peter said, no, it's hopeless for you. I mean, you did crucify the Son of God. Is that what he told them? What did Peter say to them in verse 38? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. The second chance offered to these men who killed the Son of God. They accepted the guilt that was laid on their shoulders. They didn't argue with Peter and what he said. They said, what can we do? What should we do? So I want every precious soul who's here this morning, who's listening to what I'm saying, please understand. God wants you to be saved. It is His desire. Understand what's been done, what's been accomplished on your behalf, and know that you too, if you have not already accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the preaching of the gospel, you'll have an opportunity today to do that very thing. You have a chance. You have a second chance from God. Let's look at another example. The prodigal son is one that comes to my mind. It's found in Luke chapter 15. The prodigal son asked his dad for inheritance. I know many of us know this story, but he asked his dad for his share, for his inheritance. Then he leaves. The scriptures tell us, Jesus tells us, he went to a far country, and he wasted all of his inheritance on prodigal living or riotous living, foolish things. He threw his money in the trash, so to speak. Eventually, he has no money. It says that another man of that area employed him to feed his swine, to feed his pigs. And so we know a young Jewish man feeding pigs was known as an unclean animal by the Jewish people, that he was the lowest of the low. There was no lower place he could possibly be. But we're told that while he was gladly fighting the swine for the pods that they ate, that he came to himself. And so there's this moment in time for this young man to come to his senses, if you will. Now, it took him hitting rock bottom, but he finally comes to himself. And what does he say to himself? He says, in my Father's house, even his servants live better than what I have now. And I was his son. So the prodigal son says to himself, this is what I'll do. I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your servants. Just let me be a slave in your house. And so the prodigal son heads home hoping for a second chance. And again, I want us to see ourselves in this. Do you know that you need a second chance? Do you know that God can offer you that second chance? Well, look at what the prodigal son did. He said, look, my father's house, things are so much better. I knew that. I experienced that. I left it by choice, but I know I can go back. Even if I'm counted as a slave, it'll be better. He goes to his father, and those of us who know the story know that his father saw him afar off, coming over the horizon. And his father runs to his son, kisses him on the neck, and he says to the servants, put a robe on him, put sandals on his feet, and a ring on his finger. Why? My son, he reclaims his precious son. My son who was dead is now alive. My son who was lost is now found, and we should rejoice and be merry. And so there is that picture. You wonder, do I deserve a second chance? I've messed up so many times. Whatever it is you're wrestling with, God is anxiously and eagerly awaiting you to come back, to say, give me another chance. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. I know what I've done. I know my sin that is against you. But please, please allow me to be a servant in your kingdom. And Jesus shows us the Father to show us a picture of God and the way He receives those who would return to Him. God wants to give us that second chance. What about Barabbas? Y'all remember who Barabbas is in the scriptures? He's mentioned in all four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Barabbas is mentioned. And I have a confession to make. It's usually when ears perk up when somebody wants to confess something publicly. Ernie Echavarria and I were studying a few weeks ago, and he asked me about Barabbas and to think about second chances. And so I began jotting down these notes as Ernie was telling me about Barabbas and how he was given a second chance. And that's really where this sermon came from. So he gets credit, whether it's a good sermon or a bad sermon. You can judge that. But Ernie's going to get the credit for it. Because when he told me that, I had never thought about Barabbas getting a second chance. I always saw the way it was laid out in Scripture that Barabbas was up there and the people cried, "Give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus." And so it was merely an exchange that was done and Barabbas was freed. But Barabbas was given a second chance. Look at Luke chapter 23 with me, and we'll read these verses together. Luke 23 and verse 13 says, "Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, 'You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accused him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him.'" Pilate says, "Look, I examined him. I understood the claims that you made against him. I sent him to Herod, and he examined him. We cannot find anything deserving of death in this man." Verse 16, Pilate says, "I will therefore chastise him and release him. For it was necessary for him to release one of them at the feast." And the other Gospels tell us that it was tradition. It was something that Pilate would do for the Jews, to release someone of their choosing to go back into freedom, back into society. And so he's using this as an opportunity to free Jesus. He says, "I'll chastise him. We'll scourge him, but I'm going to let him go because he's not deserving of death." Look down at verse 18. It says, "Then they all cried out at once, saying, 'Away with this man and release to us Barabbas,' who had been thrown into prison for certain rebellion made in the city and for murder." Now, Luke tells us that Barabbas is known because of certain rebellion in the city and for murder. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 16 tells us that he was a notorious prisoner. Mark 15 and verse 7 says he was a rebel who committed murder in the rebellion. John 18 and verse 40 tells us that Barabbas was a robber. Involved in the rebellion against Rome, he was a murderer. He was a robber and a thief. This guy's a scoundrel. Imagine Pilate's problem. He's looking at Jesus, who is not deserving of death, who's done nothing amiss. I see that he's done nothing wrong, is what Pilate tells the people over and over again. And yet Barabbas certainly deserves death, as they would equate that and as they would weigh that out in their judicial system. But these people want Barabbas. Verse 20 says, "Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Then he said to them the third time, 'Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go.' But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified, and the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, for the rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will." And so Barabbas is set free. You know, Barabbas, the name, means son of the father. We know Bar, Simon Bar-Jonah would be Simon, son of Jonah. So Bar means son or son of. Abba, as we know, means father. So Barabbas means son of the father. Isn't that interesting? That the people would cry out, "Give to us son of the father." The other one. Not the good one. Not the one who healed the sick and who cast out demons. And who taught us about the kingdom of heaven was coming and was at hand. And that we should repent. Put him to death, but give us the other son of the father. And so they release Barabbas. And I don't know anything about Barabbas after this point. We're not given any information in the Scriptures. But I wonder, what did he do with his second chance? The shackles, the chains, whatever was holding him. It says, one of the verses tell us that he was chained to his other rebellious friends. So they set him free. They let him loose. What did he do? Just walk off into the sunset and just dismiss it? Or did he think one more time about this man who took his place? You know why that matters to us? Because we're Barabbas. I'm Barabbas. Jesus Christ took my place. And we can all put ourselves right there in Barabbas' shoes to say, hear the people cry out, give to us Danny. We want Danny Simmons, knowing that I deserve death. And that the Son of God would be beaten and crucified, and I would be set free. Man, if there was ever a second chance in Scripture, we need to look at Barabbas and see that he was given a second chance. Much more personal for him in the moment. He didn't yet know all of who Jesus was. But he could tell you that day that he was set free and Jesus was nailed to the cross in his place. Second chance for Barabbas. Let's not forget about Barabbas when we think about God and giving people second chances. I also want to look at Peter because Peter is an important disciple of Jesus in this light, this idea of being given a second chance. We know that Peter denied Jesus three times. And Luke's account tells us that after the cock crowed, after he denied Jesus three times, that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. And let's think about Peter for a moment and just kind of imagine this with me. The Lord told Peter, you will deny me three times before the cock crows. And what did Peter say? Not so, Lord. It's not going to happen. I'll go to prison with you. I will die with you if I have to. And I'm sure Jesus said, you know, I appreciate that, Peter, but you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. And so in Luke chapter 22, we're given this moment of time when it actually takes place. And we're even told in one of the Gospels that the Lord looked at Peter when he denied him. And Peter's heart is broken. You know, he may think to himself, my name is Mud. I heard the voice from heaven say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And I have denied him in public. The first test that came my way about my service, my dedication to God, and I failed miserably. What would Peter think about himself? What would Jesus think about Peter? What would Jesus say to Peter? Well, look at Mark chapter 16 with me. I want to follow this thread. If you go through the verses with me, we can watch how this unfolds. Mark chapter 16. After the women had come, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, they brought spices to come and to anoint the body of Jesus on Sunday morning. They noticed that the stone was rolled away. And in verse 4, it says, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Look at verse 7. But go tell his disciples and Peter. Uh-oh. They named Peter by name. Go tell the disciples and make sure you tell Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. Now imagine these ladies coming back and telling the disciples with Peter. Angel of the Lord, someone in a white robe said to us that we were to tell the disciples and Peter. He mentioned you by name, Peter. And Peter must be thinking, I am done for. The Lord wants to see me, so he's going to strike me down. He's done with me. Isn't that how we think? Isn't that how we reason? I have failed God. I have made so many mistakes. I have stumbled and bumbled through life, even in his own presence. He watched me deny him. Now he wants to talk to me. He's risen and he wants to talk to me. Look at Luke chapter 24. We get some insight as to what Peter was thinking and what he saw. Luke 24, verse 9, it says, then they returned from the tomb, this would be the woman, and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter, verse 12, but Peter arose and he ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself of what had happened. But what's going through Peter's mind? He runs to the tomb. He looks in there. Sure enough, the body is gone. Says Peter marveled, and he pondered. He thought about what will happen next. What does all of this mean? You think he didn't feel guilty? The last time he saw the Lord, he denied him three times. Imagine the weight that Peter must have felt on his shoulders. Luke chapter 22, before all of this began, the Lord says to Peter in verse 31, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." Man. I don't want us to look at what Peter said here. We looked at that already. We talked about that a little bit. What I want us to see is what the Lord told him. He says that Satan has asked for you. He's going to sift you as wheat. Verse 32, "I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me," isn't that interesting? After you're given a second chance, "when you come back to me, you strengthen your brethren." That's my prayer. Jesus didn't say, "Look, Satan's asked to sift you as wheat, and I told the Lord, don't you dare let Satan do that." Or, "I prayed to the Lord that you wouldn't curse and swear and pronounce an anathema on your own life." That's not what Jesus asked for. Jesus says, "My prayer for you was that when you returned, when the second chance was given, that you would strengthen your brethren." John chapter 21, after the Lord has had time to share a meal with his disciples and to visit with them and talk to all of them, look at what he says to Peter. He says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?'" Remember, Peter's the one that denied him. "Simon, do you love me more than the rest of these guys?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time in verse 16, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now remember this Apostle Peter, the man who's guilty. All four Gospels tell us that he denied the Lord, just as the Lord had told him that he would. He failed God. The Lord said to him that when you return to me, my prayer for you is that you would strengthen your brethren. And you go to Acts chapter 2. Remember where we started the sermon this morning? Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Who told all those men that they're the ones that crucified Jesus? That they were guilty? The Apostle Peter. I want us to know and take note that we are human beings. We have trouble in life. We fail sometimes. We stumble. You may be looking at the past week that you've lived and say, "I have failed God. I can't get it right. I continue to do things that I know He doesn't want me to do." Maybe even in a public way, you've denied that you know Jesus the way that you know Him, that intimate relationship that you enjoy, that we all share with the Lord. What's Jesus' prayer for you? That when that second chance is set before you, and you say, "Lord, I'm coming back, I'm coming home, I am your child, and I want to go to heaven." That first, he's eagerly awaiting for that return. We know that through the story of the prodigal son. But second, the Lord's prayer for you is that you would be strengthened and that you would use that opportunity, that second chance that you've been given, to turn and to strengthen your brethren. See, in the moment when Peter was weeping bitterly at his failure, he was not in a place. He was not yet ready to go and strengthen his brethren. He was broken. He was done for. There was no hope for Peter. But he was restored. He did return to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he did strengthen his brethren. You go through the book of Acts and look at all the things that he preached and all the things that he taught and said for the sake of Jesus Christ and the gospel. What a man. We're just like him. Take this moment right now. Know that if there's trouble in your life, if there's sin in your life that has gotten control of you, that there's a second chance awaiting you. And when you take that second chance, and I hope and pray that you do, when you take that second chance, do something with it. For me, I look back in my life, I have trouble in my life. I was 27 years old when I was baptized and finally turned to the Lord, knowing I should have years before that. But I use that as my motivation, that I've wasted time that I could have been doing more for the Lord. And so I say now that I've been given this second chance, just like Peter, I'm going to get to the work. We have a God who is willing to give us a second, a third, and a fourth chance. What are you doing with it? Do you use it so that you can continue to live in sin? Or do you say, thank you, dear God, for your love and your compassion and your heart, your dedication toward me. Let me get to work. I pray this morning that there may be someone in our number who is not, well, I almost said that the wrong way. I don't pray there's anyone who hasn't accepted the gospel. But I pray that there's a heart or a precious soul here this morning who has not yet taken that step to follow Jesus Christ. Remember, He's already given you a second chance because He went and was nailed on the cross for your sin. Take advantage of that second chance. Do something great with your life. Show the Lord how grateful you are for what He's done. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, it may be that you're contemplating that and you want to study. We'd be happy to study with you, to read the verses with you. We can go through that together. We can come to the conclusion that God has set before us so that we might do all that is pleasing to Him. It could also be there's someone in our number who has been wrestling with many things that has bogged them down or weighed them down. Don't let that hang on you anymore. Let go of that weight, that sin which so easily ensnares you. Give your life to the Lord in every way possible. If we can help you and you need to make that known publicly, please come forward and do that while together we stand and sing to encourage you.